we'll treasure wisdom that way, right? All right, Proverbs. Let's all look now at Proverbs 1, verse 7. We're starting a series here. Last week we looked at Proverbs 31. We're starting a series on the book of Proverbs. We're not going to go verse by verse through it, but we are going to handle this first section, these first seven verses, in verse by verse. I mean, I think that is a good illustration of what sometimes people do with God's words. These are so valuable. The Bible says we're to treat wisdom as silver and gold. But if we're not careful, we just lay it aside till next Sunday when we come to church and you leave it in your closet and it gathers dust. Whereas this is the most valuable possession you have, right? Your relationship to God through His Word. So as believers here, we are going to make sure that each week here for a few weeks, we dig into the Proverbs of Solomon, God the Spirit through Solomon, and gain insight in life learning. These are pegs on which to build your life, right? Wisdom, the key of life. Principles and pegs on which to build strong decisions as you go forward in life. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the insight and direction it gives to us. Lord, that we need not fear the future if we are walking in Your will, if we're following You, if we're honoring You. So, Lord, we pray for great grace, Lord, to be wise, to follow Your teaching, to treasure Your commandments and Your principles and Your words within our heart, that we may not sin against You. Lord, I pray that this series, this brief series in the book of Proverbs, would be for our church a light post in which to guide our lives, that they would be as a lighthouse in the sea of life to keep away from destructive shores and rocky cliffs. Lord, that we may sail clearly in our life towards Your direction. Lord, I pray that if there be a young person here who's veering off into the wrong path, a person of any age, Lord, that this would be a wake-up call, that the wisdom from these Proverbs would be what would put their feet back on the right path. So we pray for Your Holy Spirit to work in this room today, to guide us into Your truth, to grow us to please You, Lord, by Your grace. And for Your name's sake, we pray this. Lord, we do pray that You would do this across this city. Lord, as Your name is proclaimed all over Queens in faithful churches, we pray for Your blessing. We pray that the body of Christ would be built up in the believers across this city, in all the boroughs of New York City, and all across the world. Lord, as the body meets for public worship, I pray that Jesus would be lifted up, that believers would be built up. Lord, that You would be pleased with our worship. Even now as we worship through showing Your worth by listening to Your words, I pray that what's said would be honoring to You. And Lord, that we would honor You with our lives as we leave changed into Your image. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So Proverbs, we're going to look at the introduction here, pursuing Proverbs for life living. Pursuing Proverbs for life living. And a lot of these studies will have to be topical, meaning like a subject is in Proverbs, because if you've read it, you realize that it kind of goes verse at a time, and this verse handles this topic, and this verse handles this topic, and they're, a lot of times they're not related. But here at the beginning it is, and it calls us out to listen to these words by showing the foolish person and the wise person and the great value of pursuing what is wise. So let's jump right in here. We see verse 1, the primary author of Proverbs. All right, as an introduction, it tells us who is writing this. The Proverbs of whom?
Of who?
Solomon. Who is Solomon? Well, he's the son of David, and he is the king of Israel. So let's look at who that is here briefly, then we'll think just quickly about what a proverb is and jump into the purpose. But first of all, the primary author of Proverbs. Solomon is the author of the biggest chunk. If you look at these Proverbs, it says who wrote it in chapter 1 and then chapter 10 and again in chapter 24 where Hezekiah says that he wrote down some more of Solomon's Proverbs and writes there. And then in chapter 30 we have a different author. Anybody know who that is? Agur, right? Am I saying that right? Yes, A-G-U-R. He writes some of the Proverbs in chapter 30. Really great Proverbs from his pen. And then also, chapter 31, we have another king, and we looked at this last Sunday. Who wrote that? King? Yeah, something like that. Lemuel? You can pronounce it any way you want. But that was Proverbs 31. But the biggest chunk of these is from the pen of Solomon. Well, that's important because we know that the wisdom from this king is insight that's unparalleled. It's insight that's unparalleled. You remember the story from 1 Kings chapter 3. Shortly after Solomon was made king as the son of David, he was made king and he felt overwhelmed. He was making many wise choices, many good decisions, but God appeared to him in a dream and said, Solomon, what do you want? Whatever you want, I'll give it to you. The Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night and said, ask what you wish me to give you. All right, now just imagine if that happened to you tonight. What would you do? All right, I wonder what's coming through your mind. You would probably say, I would probably wake up. Right? Oh, no, I didn't get the answer. No, but what would happen? Well, this is what Solomon says. You have made me your servant king in place of my father David, yet I am just a child. I don't know how to go out or come in. Meaning, I don't know all the administrative stuff of what I'm supposed to do. Give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? So he asks for wisdom. What does God do? He says, because you have asked this, behold, I have done according to your words. I have given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there has been no one like you before, nor shall one like you arise after. Right? So what we're learning here is the greatest wisdom. Right? No one before, no one. There's a lot of wisdom literature out there, but this is the highest point. And then God goes on and says, not only am I going to give you wisdom, I'm also going to give you what you've not asked. Verse 13, both riches and honor, so there will not be any among the kings like you all your days. You'll be unrivaled in your riches and your wisdom. So when we sit down this morning to look at these Proverbs, this is not me, okay? I don't have anything to give you. When we sit down to the wisest person, right, the person that God has given the most wisdom. And I think this is Jesus talking to him because it says that he appeared, God appeared. Right? So Jesus is saying, I am giving you wisdom unparalleled. And so here he's writing it down, or the followers are writing it down, and we're giving it to you today. Right on your lap. What a privilege, right? Accurately translated, in your hands, some of the greatest wisdom ever written. And I think as we jump into it, you'll realize that this is an essential part of your life. So that's the author. Secondly, let's look at the primary purpose of Proverbs. In verses 2 to 4, he gives us these purpose statements. And it's very helpful because, look, it says, right, these Proverbs are given to know. And then you look at the next line, to discern. Look at a few lines later, to receive. A few lines later, to give. Those are our core purposes. Very clearly stated in the text. Why is he writing this? Why is this important to my life? Why do I need to be here Sunday morning to listen to this? This is why. This is the purpose for these four things. So let's walk through those quickly here. These Proverbs are being published for you for this fourfold purpose. Verse 2, first of all, to know wisdom and instruction. To know wisdom. Right? The proverb itself is a pithy saying. It's actually the word likeness. Right? The likenesses of Solomon. And it's used of Job. Job was a proverb. I think this is interesting because just a couple blocks up the street here, in Forest Park, there's a statue of Job. Have you ever seen that? There's a statue of Job, and you know what that is? It's a likeness. It's a parable to show the sufferings of the Jewish people during the Holocaust. That's what that portrays, this Job who is in agony. And it's a key likeness and parable. What these are similar to that. They're pictures. They're word pictures. They're ideas and proverbs thrown out there to wake you up and show you, teach you lessons in life. Things not to forget. So proverb, to know wisdom and instruction. The word wisdom there is probably the major idea of this book. To know what wisdom is. To have wisdom to your soul. That is the greatest gift of this book. It's used over 40 times in Proverbs, more than any other book of the Bible. As you survey the different ways it's used throughout Tanakh, the Old Testament, you see that wisdom is used of craftsmanship, skill, right? Like if you know how to use Excel, spreadsheets, that is wisdom. In one sense. It's skill in that area of life. It's also used in moral choices, being wise in knowing how to make a right choice in a specific situation. It's used of skill in war, and skill in administration of a king. But in Proverbs here, the specific aspect that I think is highlighted is more generally life learning. Right. Life skills, understanding the ability to know how to make decisions, the right decisions in life for eternity's sake. Practical life learning. And so what he's saying is here, these proverbs are going to give you practical life learning. Teach you how to live your life. Guide you in the decisions that you make. And so he says, this is the greatest treasure. This is the greatest treasure in Proverbs. Chapter 16, verse 16, he says, how much better to get wisdom than gold? To get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. It says in another verse, the one who gets wisdom is blessed. Chapter 3, he says that the Lord founded the earth through wisdom. Chapter 8, verse 11, he says, wisdom is better than jewels. All that you may desire cannot compare with her. The chiefest possession. It's found with the humble. Chapter 24, a house is built by wisdom. Wisdom gives hope and future for your soul. Would you like all that stuff? Yeah, of course. Then you need to be in the Proverbs. Of course I want all that. I want to know what life is about. I want to know how to make wise decisions in life. I'm going to be directed by wisdom. Right, well, then you need to be in this book. Right, so as you do this, these Proverbs will... The purpose of this is to give you wisdom. Secondly, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding. Right, a lot of these are parallel thoughts. This is poetry. But it does develop it. To be able to discern is an aspect of wisdom. But it's the idea of having two choices and being able to discern which one is best. Right? Be able to discern the differences in two different situations. Do you remember as a child seeing those two in the highlighter book? I think it was. You have a lot of magazines had this. You see two pictures and you had to find out what was different in the two. Remember that? You had to discern, understand the difference between this and that. And there were 10 things to discern. Well, this is what you need to be able to do in life. This is a wise person in life. Right? You're given, and we do this a lot, you're given two good choices. What do I do? Well, if you've been lazy and not building up your life on the wisdom of God, you're not going to know what to do. But if you've been building your life up on the wisdom of God, you will know the right choice. Reminds me of Robert Frost's poem, "Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both and be one traveler. Long I stood and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other as just as fair, having perhaps the better claim, because it was grassy and wanted wear. Though as for that, the passing there had warned them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay in leaves no step had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day. Yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back." Listen to this. "I shall be telling this with a sigh somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference." Right? You have two ways, two roads, two paths, and the idea is that's going to take you down a road, and this is going to take you down a road, and you'll never come back to that point in your life. Right? That's why these lessons are so essential. Right? I mean, God gives grace to cover our faults, you know, when we make the wrong choices. But wouldn't it just be great if you didn't make that wrong choice? If you continue down the road of wisdom? Absolutely. And that's what this is given. That's why these proverbs are there for you. Number three, to receive instruction. Verse 3, right? To know wisdom and instruction. To discern the sayings of understanding. And then thirdly, to receive instruction in wise behavior. And that's defined as righteousness, justice, and equity. Thirdly, as you let the Proverbs flow through your life, you will receive instruction or discipline. God will discipline you, direct you into moral living. Right? What's translated here, wise behavior. Prudent living could be translated. As you take or receive the instruction of the Proverbs, you're going to know what is the right, prudent, moral way to go in life. And then he defines that in three ways here, right? Number one, in righteousness. As you follow these paths of prudence, receiving the instruction the Proverbs give you, you'll have a life that is led in righteousness. This has the idea of meeting a certain standard. Right? This is the word, meeting a certain standard. It's used in Deuteronomy 25:15 of weights that meet a certain measure. It's commanded that your weight should be the right measure. Because right? what people could do is they could have a 1 pound weight and say, this is 1 pound, and you give them the gold for the 1 pound. And yet that is not really 1 pound. That's, you know, 1.25. And so they have 1.25 pounds of gold. So he's saying you need to have a righteous pound. It needs to meet the standard of what a pound is. You think of a grocery store that did that, right? You put the grapes up there and you're paying so much per pound. Well, their scale is unrighteous, then they make more money off of you. Right? So what God is telling us is that we need to make that standard, to have the right standard. Now, what is the standard? And that's what's different in every scenario, right? That you are meeting the standard with regard to the law as a U.S. citizen. That you're meeting the standard with regard to your responsibilities to your family. That you're meeting the standard with regard to your responsibilities to your boss. These are all standards that we have to meet as a righteous person. Now, translated into the gospel, the aspect of righteousness that God demands is what? Perfection. God demands perfection. That's the standard of God's righteousness. No one can reach that standard. So the gospel message is, Jesus is our righteousness. Jesus met that standard. Jesus died for our sins. Jesus lived the perfect life. That's the message of the gospel. But it still bears on the fact that we need to be righteous with regard to our relationships to people on earth. Does that make sense? Good. Righteousness, right? As you follow these proverbs, you will be meeting the obligations, the standard of measure that's required of you as a son or daughter, as a father, right? As a fill-in-the-blank student. Secondly, justice. Right? And this is the idea of a judge deciding between two parties. It's, again, decision-making. Right? You will be able to weigh out, this person says this, this person says this, and this is what's supposed to happen. As you grow in the wisdom of the Proverbs, you're able to make wise decisions. And equity. You have a lifestyle in life that is equitable, upright. Right? People look to you as an example of goodness. Just a good person. Right? Now, Jesus makes us good. Right? He is wisdom, as we'll find out. But it's Him living through us that enables us to live this way. You can't say, well, Jesus is my righteousness, so I'm going to live any way I want. No, He enables us to live this life. Let's just say, this is very important, pause here for application. A lot of these purposes are your head, understanding, wisdom, instruction. But if it doesn't make it here, then you're a bad testimony, a bad example, right? The wisdom from above must work its way out into your life. You've heard the phrase, your behavior is speaking so loudly that I can't hear what you're saying, right? Your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Or actions speak louder than words. Those are all pointing to this, right? That your lifestyle has to mirror what you're saying or no one's going to listen to you, right? As you try to be an example to your family, an example to your coworkers, if they see someone whose life is just totally different, then they're not going to listen to you. Samuel Pierce was a young man in the late 1700s in England. As a 16-year-old boy, he had heard the gospel many times growing up and never believed until he heard a young man just 2 years older than him speak. And so that 18-year-old boy, that really influenced him. My message was from Isaiah Burt, who had a testimony, even as an 18-year-old boy, of a solid Christian example. In fact, he had been persecuted for preaching the gospel in Samuel Pierce's own hometown, trampled, nearly buried alive, and kicked and left. And yet he got up and continued to preach the gospel. So his message from his life spoke so loud that he had to go and listen. And he became a believer in Christ. And then his life began to change. He said, I believe few conversions are more joyful. The change produced in my views, feelings, and conduct was so evident to myself that I could no more doubt of its being from God than my own existence. I had the witness in myself and was filled with peace and joy unspeakable. Right? As God's wisdom is in our lives through Christ, it will affect the way we live outwardly. It must. Fourth purpose here, number 4, verse 4. To give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. Right? So, purpose number 1, to know. Right? Actually, to know wisdom, to gain wisdom. Purpose number 2, to discern, to weigh out different decisions. Purpose number 3, to receive instruction in this life living, the way to live your life. And then number four, to give a couple things. Well, actually three things. And then here he changes the focus on what is given to the groups it is given to, right? Before, it doesn't really mention this, but now in verse 4, he tells us who he's giving it to. To give prudence, similar word to wisdom and knowledge, instruction. To give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. So we're given here the people for whom it is. Now in verse 5, he talks about giving to wise people too. So everyone needs it. Right? But here he's focusing on a couple different folks who need this instruction. First of all, it's the naive. Interesting word picture here. Hebrew, at its root, is actually the word open. Right? And the idea is open-minded or open-hearted. Right? Someone who's just open to anyone else's view. You come down the street, you tell them, and they're ready to believe it. I saw this the other day in a park. I think it was Bryant Park. And I was so amazed. This guy was selling makeup. He didn't approach me, but he approached these couple ladies. And I just thought it was silly because he's not wearing it. Doesn't seem to be especially knowledgeable about makeup. But they listened to him. And they wanted to buy some. And beyond that, they gave him their credit card number. And I felt like maybe I was on video, you know, what would you do? Like, I should probably get up and say something. And I didn't. I'm sorry. But, poor lady. Maybe they gave him the wrong number. I don't know. But, there are certain things in life you're not open-minded about. Right? Your credit card number, very close. Social security number, closed. When people tell you, I'm just open-minded. Okay, give me your credit card. Let's see how open-minded you are about this, right? So our society likes to say that. You know what Hebrew calls that? You know what the Bible calls that? Naive. I just like to be open-minded. Okay, you're naive. Let me give you some proverbs. There are certain things as Christians we are not open-minded about. Just like I'm not open-minded about giving out my credit card number, my social security number. Those things are closed, right, to a secure situation. There are certain things in life, you know, when God gives His very clear words of Scripture, we close that out. We say, God has spoken. Right now, we're open to interpretations, and we listen to people, and we're empathetic, and we understand. But we have to realize that our society has this wrong. The Bible calls that naivety. Right? That person that's open-minded about everything is naive. And they are simple, as the King James says, right? So we're open to listening to people, but there are some things that are just not on the table. Right? When someone talks about relative morality, agnosticism, atheism, no, the Bible's clear on these things. Right? That's not open for discussion. I'm not open about that. That is something I'm very closed-minded about. And that's wisdom. That's wisdom. The other person here is the who? The naive and who? Who's following along here? Youth. Good. To the youth. Now this is interesting. It's not saying that every young person is naive, but wisdom comes from life experience. The more you live, the more experiences you have. And so the idea is, you're walking down the stairs to a basement, the guy in front of you bonks his head. Right? That person knows from now on not to, you know, he's a duck. The person behind him can either learn from experience and bonk their head, or they can learn from wisdom from someone older than them that's going down the street a little further, down the staircase, to say, hey, listen, duck, you're going to bonk your head. Right? So, often, if you're young, right, younger, then you have not gone through these life experiences, you have to listen to someone who's already gone through those experiences. But what comes with that also is an openness. Right? An openness because I have an experience that hurts. So, hey, I'm ready to run down the stairs. Right? Whatever. I don't know what's happening. What, you know, I'm going to do it. Right? And there's some positives to this. There is an open-mindedness in youth that is very helpful, right? This is why most of the world's revolutions begin as a youth movement. I don't know if you realize this, but the uprising in Cairo began as a youth movement. March 23rd, 2008, a group of young activists started a Facebook page, invited 300 people to join them in a strike in a local textile plant. They called the page the April 6th Youth Movement. Within a day, 3,000 people had joined. Within a few weeks, 70,000 people had joined. And on April 6th, thousands of people rioted. Hundreds were put into jail. And this is, if you follow history, often this is what happens. Now, that can be negative, but often that's very positive, isn't it? A lot of the world movements of God have been through the youth, have been because God touched the hearts of the open to Him and moved them to pursue Him with all their heart. And God has used it over and over and over for glorious things in His kingdom. So as a church, we need to be sensitive to this, to understand this, to be on top of this. Right? We are very close to three college campuses. Queens College, St. John's University, and York. Right? We need to be reaching these folks. Right? These folks who are very open. I love dealing with college-age folks, right? And younger teens. Right? This is where we need to reach them with the truth of the gospel. Because of that openness to find them and to teach what is true wisdom. And this is why the person who's being instructed is Solomon's son. Listen to the words of wisdom. Let me just encourage you, if you're a young person here this morning, well, what is young? We're all young. Right? You're young. All of you are young. But if you're here as a young person this morning, these messages are for you. Right? These messages are for you before you bonk your head. Right? Because what wisdom is this? Just because you're young doesn't mean you're not wise. Wisdom, as we'll see, is listening. It's listening to that person who's gone down the stairs and bonked their head and saying, I'm going to duck. That's wisdom. You don't have to go down. You don't have to get old before you're wise. You have to sit and listen. And that comes from listening to this wisdom given to us in Proverbs. Let's move quickly here to the primary premise. In closing, our last point at least, the primary premise of Proverbs. The finder of wisdom is this wise person. This is just what I was saying. A wise man will do what? Will hear, will listen, and increase in learning. A man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. They're not going to go down there, you know, just blah, 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 and bonk. I learned my lesson. They are listening to people ahead of them who say, duck when this happens in life. Okay, I'm going to duck. Well, some people just don't get it, right? Four steps down further, the stair is out. And they're blah, 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 watch your head on that, boom. You know, they didn't listen again, and they fall out on the stair. It's just like every time they're so full of talking and experiencing that they don't sit and listen to wise counsel. And it's sad. It can ruin your life. So we need to be a finder of wisdom, a listener to God's words, every day searching Scripture. And that's what Proverbs 2 talks about. Let's look at number 2 here. The fountain of wisdom. The finder of wisdom. The person who is listening is wise. The fountain of wisdom. Verse 7 here. This is the most important part of the message. We'll be through. Right, the fountain of wisdom is what? Verse 7. The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Right? This is the first step. The first step is the fear of God. This is a major theme in this book. Right? The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord, again, is the beginning of wisdom. And knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. If you know Him, you'll grow in these precepts, these Proverbs. Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord is instruction and wisdom, and humility comes before honor, that listening. That is what starts wisdom, it's fearing God. There's two ways that this word fear is used. I just want to mention this to understand, what is fear? What is fear of God? Well, fear is used at times, this word is used as terror, as a shaking fear. I am afraid. It's used in Jonah. Remember when the sailors were afraid of the storm? That's our word fear. There is a sense in which I am just afraid. It's also used in Leviticus. You get the reference here if you're taking notes. I'm going to have to get that later. I think it's Leviticus 19:3. But it's used as a child fears their parent. This would be a reverence, a respect, a good-natured honoring of their parents. A helpful. It's not like, I'm so afraid of daddy. It's like, I love my daddy and I want to please him. That's fear as well. What some folks do is they say that first one is not involved in our fear of God. But I believe it is. And this is how it is. Let me just explain this quickly. Before you become God's child, that is a healthy fear. Right, the Bible says in Isaiah 33 and Hebrews, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of God. Hebrews 10:30-31, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. The Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And it says there a little later in Hebrews that God is a consuming fire. You are afraid to fall into his hands. That is a good fear before the gospel. Because what it does is it turns you to believe in Jesus. It's like that person in the storm. Well, if you've ever been in a storm, but that can be one of the most scary things in life. We have a nice rainy day to help with this. But just picture yourself in a storm. Can you feel any more vulnerable? Right? That the waves are crashing. Just read about a group. This was a replica of the ship Bounty, 40 years old. And they took it out in the Hurricane Katrina, this most recent one. 2 days of intense labor, only a few hours of sleep, 30-foot waves. Imagine just sitting there, three stories up is a wave coming at you. 70-mile-an-hour winds. The ship sunk. Right? Some of them were rescued by helicopter. But just imagine yourself in that fearful state. That is the fear of God. Saying, I have no way out. I cannot do this. God's terror is too big for me. That is the storm of the fear of God. The dark clouds coming to the horizon. The ocean waves above your head, bringing terror to your heart. The damp winds sweeping you away. But at the moment, the second you trust in Jesus, it's gone. The second you believe that Jesus is that sea wall, that Jesus stood in for your place, took all of the wrath of God, that's the gospel. Right? That fear is gone. Jesus took it all. He took all the terror of the waves of the wrath of God, all of it for me. So I no longer have that sense of fear because Jesus took it for me. But I think it's helpful for us as believers. I do this to my fault. I don't remember that He is the same God. He is the same God that pours out wrath. And if it weren't for Jesus, I would be in that storm. If we have got to keep that in our mind so we'll continue to love God through the gospel. But if you're a believer this morning, that wrath is not for you. And so you enter this other fear where it's just like a daddy, right? And what a beautiful thing it is for when a parent corrects their child, they're so sensitive that tears come to their eyes, right? They don't have to spank or send them to the corner. That child is so sensitive to pleasing their daddy or their mommy that tears come to their eyes because I needed to be corrected. That's the way we should be before God. God tells us in His Word, Tim, you've gone wrong here. And it's not like, oh no, God's going to crush me. I'm just like, I'm so sorry, God. I didn't know that was not your pleasure. I want to do your pleasure. I fear you. I respect you. I honor you. That is a healthy relationship in the fear of God as a Christian. The other step of this, though, is what? The fool. The fool despise wisdom and instruction. Those who fail to gain wisdom are the foolish. They despise it. They think lightly of it, just like that lady, right, with the $1 million coin. Just thought lightly of it. Well, you need to prize and value highly God's words, His proverbs, and that will affect the way you live. I was growing up, one point in my high school, my dad was my PE teacher at our Christian school. And there was a lot different behavior. For my behavior was different in my dad's class and in Mrs. Gruber's class, in her English class. Right? She came to me crying, saying, "Tim, please stop making silly comments." My dad, I said not a word. Right? Why? Because of a healthy fear of my dad. Now, I should have feared Mrs. Gruber too. Sorry, Mrs. Gruber. But there was a healthy fear, and this does affect the way we live. If you have that sense that you're always in that class, right, and it's not even the sense of feeling being disciplined, just upsetting my dad, then we will live that way, and our life will be affected, right? The way we live will be different. Let's pray. Let me just encourage you in closing here, with our heads bowed and eyes closed. If you have never believed in Jesus, right, as your seawall to block out the wrath of God, then please call to Him now. You don't need to have any kind of religious institution tap you on the forehead or do anything. It's between you and Jesus. Call upon Him and you'll be saved, the Bible says. Believe. Trust that His sacrifice was sufficient for you. Or perhaps there's something that the Lord has directed through these Proverbs, right, this opening purpose statement, that you need to deal with the Lord, do business with, then please do that, right? You, perhaps this morning two roads have opened up before you. You'll never be back at this place again in your life. You've got to decide, right, for God to pursue His way and not your own. So please respond, do business with the Lord. In a moment, Jeremy will close in prayer. But in the meantime, if you would like spiritual counsel, I'll be standing at the back and show you how you can know you have eternal life. Or if there's other questions about the message, I'd be happy to give counsel. Let's pray.